Turn to Luke chapter 17. We're pretty blessed here with an awesome praise team, aren't we? I'm going to tell you what, they get you fired up real fast, and if it don't get you fired up real fast, something's wrong with you. I'm just telling you. They tried to make me put a little pep in my step, and I just ain't got no pep right now. Be honest with you, it's been a long weekend, and I do want to say thank you. Many of you texted me, texted my daughter, texted some of our church members. We had quite a few of our church members yesterday run in the St. Jude Memphis Marathon weekend. Some of them did 5Ks, some of them did 10Ks, some of them did half marathons, and some of them did marathons, and some of them, it was their very first. It was an incredible weekend. We got to go to the hospital and see families and pray with them, and it was just an awesome time. Our team, what is known as the NELA Road Warriors, we were able to raise a little over $26,000 so far for St. Jude. So God is so good. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, when you go to see those kids and you see those families, you realize just how blessed you are. And you realize that you can do so much. You can give of yourself and just make other people feel very special. So, like I said, I'm very proud of some of our church members. Some of them aren't here today. They're probably stove up in bed, or either they're on their way back from Memphis right now. I don't know how Katie Beth is here. She ran her first marathon yesterday and made Daddy pretty proud. So, yeah, God is good. And I was thinking about how good God was yesterday morning as I was running. I was passing through that hospital, and I looked up in those windows, and I saw some of those kids waving, and I saw some of the signs that they had in their window. And I turned that corner, and I just said, God, you are too good to me. You really are. You're too good to me. And I just couldn't. I just started singing. I had some music in my ears, and I just started singing praise to God. And I said, if anything, help me point people to Jesus. Help me point people to Jesus. And we had that opportunity this weekend, all of us. I remember that big, large group. I don't know how many of us it was, probably 30 or so, praying in there. And then we had the opportunity to pray over some St. Jude volunteers. And it was just so good to see how when you surrender to God, when you surrender to God, He will do incredible things, not just to you and for you, but through you. And I believe that's what I saw this weekend. Somebody said, what's next? And I said, another marathon, another half marathon, another Memphis weekend, another St. Jude run, just spreading the gospel and sharing the love of God with everybody. You know, there's a song that that was on my playlist yesterday, and it was intentional. I put it on my playlist intentionally because I knew the passage of Scripture that I was going to be preaching this morning. We used to sing it. Matter of fact, we still sing it from time to time. It's a song called Give Me Faith by Elevation Worship. And I put some of the lyrics on the screens for you. Elevation Worship sings this: I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. And God absolutely did that to me. I need you to open my eyes to see that you are shaping my life. And then this big statement right here, it's a big statement: all I am, I surrender. When that song came through and I heard that line, here's what I asked: am I truly completely surrendered to Him? I mean, can I really sing that? Can I really sing and say, all I am, I surrender to you? The lyrics go on and say, give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. And then they go on to sing in the bridge. They sing this: I may be weak. And I'm going to tell you, we felt weak yesterday, didn't we, Katie? I may be weak, but your spirit is strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I'm going to just tell you something. When you know who you are, and you know whose you are, and you know your purpose in this life is to give God glory, you can do anything. You can do anything. Anywhere, anytime, you can. If it's for God's glory, He will get you to it, and He will get you through it. And I'm going to tell you what it takes. It takes faith. It takes true faith. It takes biblical faith. And so we need to look at the meaning of faith, and we need to look at the context of this statement, increase our faith, because that's the statement that's going to stick out today when we read Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. You're going to see it. The disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. But we also need to consider that in this world, we will have people that we come in contact with at different stages of their faith journey. I mean, even in this room today, many of us, we're on different levels. We're on different stages of our faith journey. And you know what? In this world, there's going to be some who are lost. There's going to be some who are drowning in their sinfulness and they have no faith. There are going to be some who yes, they're saved, but they're struggling in their sinfulness and they're struggling in their faith walk with God. And then there's going to be some who are saved and they're thriving in their faith. And yet they still struggle with it from day to day. Which one are you? Are you in this place today and you could look at your life, you could look at yourself and you could say, Brother Jeff, I don't even know that I really have biblical faith. Our Brother Jeff, I know I got saved. I know I got baptized. I know I'm a child of God. But my life journey right now, my faith journey, it's like a roller coaster. And it's got loops and twists and turns and ups and downs. And I just can't be consistent. Or maybe today you're sitting here and you're saying, preach the word, Brother Jeff. Preach about this faith that I possess and this faith that I'm exercising. Here's what I want you to know. No matter where you are in this faith journey, you need God. Amen. You need God. So we have something in common. I believe if we ever think we've got a complete and good handle on this thing called faith, then we don't really understand the scriptures. Because one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived this earth, Paul, you might look at his life and say, now that was a man of faith. But Paul would turn around and tell you, I struggle with my faith. I struggle with my faith. And Paul would preach the gospel and tell people, hey, don't think more of yourself and more of your faith than you should. Matter of fact, before we dig in to Luke chapter 17, I want to share just one little scripture for you, one little passage where Paul kind of gives us a good start as we talk about this biblical faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, Paul was trying to encourage the church. And he was bragging on some of them and bragging on their faith. But he also said, hey, let's look in the mirror and let's have a reality check. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. He said, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see, this passage really leads to the primary passage this morning, Luke chapter 17, because the disciples had been walking with Jesus. They had been serving with Jesus. They had seen miracles. They had heard the powerful words. Their faith was growing. I really believe that. Their faith was growing. Their faith was being exercised. But they also realized, or at least they thought, hey, we don't have enough. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, I just don't have enough faith? Well, I want to show you something in Scripture. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said to His disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, right here at the very beginning, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, there are going to be stumbling blocks all around us. There's going to be things around us that cause us to stumble in our faith and in our walk with Him. But Jesus said, just be careful you're not the stumbling block. Be careful that you're not the one that causes someone else to stumble. And he says these, what does he say? He says these little ones, right? Don't be the one who causes one of these little ones to stumble. He's talking about those who are new to the faith, those who are just beginning their faith journey. We got to be careful that we don't steer people in the wrong direction. We got to be careful that we don't give people our opinions and instead give people the fact and the truth of God's word. That's what Jesus was talking about right here. And then he goes on and it sounds, you know, I wonder why Paul says, so watch out. I think it's because he knew Jesus said it first. So watch what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you. Now here, I want you to understand. When the disciples say, increase our faith, I want you to understand the context of why they say that. It's about sin. And it's about repentance. So watch this. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent. What does Jesus say? You must forgive them. How many of you are good at that? Nobody's raising the hand. Don't raise your hand, right? Don't raise your hand. Don't say, oh, I'm really good at forgiving somebody that sins against me 7 times in a day. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe 3 times, but I'm like baseball. 3 times, you're out. I'm just being honest with you, right? Because then guess what I start to feel? I start to feel like your repentance ain't real repentance. See, that's just my human nature. That's just my flesh. That's how I think. But Jesus says you must forgive them. And then he says this in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So do you understand why they say that? Jesus is talking about sin and being sinned against, and he's talking about repentance, and he's talking about forgiveness, and they're looking around going, I don't want to forgive you. I don't want to forgive you. Lord, we need more faith. Increase our faith. That's what they said. But watch what he said to them. He replied, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, and they must have been standing right there. And you know, mulberry tree in their day was really big. You can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus didn't use words carelessly. And he didn't say things that couldn't really happen. Jesus was telling them, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do incredible things. You can do impossible things with that faith. Size of a mustard seed. So is it about quantity or is it about quality? He says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, right? The size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. He goes on and he says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Why did Jesus add this at the end of that? I'll tell you why. Because he is Lord. He is Lord. And they are serving him and serving with him and serving in the kingdom of God. And he wanted them to understand the awesome, awesome privilege it was to be a part of kingdom service, but also the awesome responsibility they had as his followers. And I think that's a lot of what's wrong with our churches today. We don't understand the awesome privilege we have to be called Christ followers in this dark and sinful world. And we don't understand that each one of us, as children of God, as Christ followers, have a responsibility to show people the love of God anywhere and everywhere we go. We take our faith so casually. We want to pick and choose when we use our faith, when we demonstrate our faith. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what it's about. So what is true biblical faith? I keep talking about it. I've read about it. What is true biblical faith? Listen to me. You've heard me say this before. Every one of you practiced faith this morning when you came in this building. Did any of you look at the legs of those pews before you sat in them? Next week, you better look. I might loosen one. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Maybe somebody else will, but I'm not. You practiced faith this morning when you got in your car to come here. What kind of faith did you practice? That the other person wouldn't be looking at their phone and smash you head first? Isn't it amazing who and what we will put our faith in this life? But we won't practice biblical faith that is a gift from God that comes to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And I'm not casting stones. I'm speaking from experience. What is true biblical faith? Well, I love the Holman Bible Dictionary, and I believe I've probably given you this definition many times, but it's because I love this definition. The definition, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, of faith. Faith is the trustful human response. The trustful, that's the key word. The trustful human response to God's self-revelation. His self-revelation. In other words, he's telling us who he is. He's showing us who he is. He does this through his words, and he does this through his actions. How many of you can say, I've heard God speak to my heart? How many of you can say, I have seen God move in this world, move in my life? God's self-revelation of himself to you. And when you trust God, when you trust who he is, when you trust what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do, that is faith. A Hebrew word in the Bible used many times for the word faith is the word aman, A-M-A-N. It means reliability. It means stability. It means firmness. That's who God is. Another Hebrew word used for faith many times in the Bible is the word yare. It's Y-A-R-E. And that word means to fear God with great belief and awesome reverence. Isn't that good? That's what faith is. That's what true biblical faith is. I love Dr. Tony Evans, and this is what Dr. Tony Evans says about faith. He said, faith isn't merely feeling like God is telling the truth. Nor is it just saying with my mouth that God is telling the truth. For faith to be true biblical faith, it involves acting like God is telling the truth. It is knowing God is telling the truth. That's really good. He goes on to say, faith always includes movement and action aligned with who you believe in. Movement and action with who you believe in. I love that. What is faith? What is true biblical faith? I believe it is something that we not only possess, it's something we exercise. It's easy to say, oh, I have faith. It's even better when you show your faith. So what is faith? Faith is our response. It's our response to God's revelation of himself to us. It is our active trust. Notice what I did there, right? Holman Bible Dictionary says it's our trustful response. Dr. Tony Evans says it's our active trust, and that's what I want to say. It's our active trust in who God says he is. It's our active trust in what God has done in our life, what God is doing in our life, and what God will do in our life. Don't you know there's some great promises in the Word of God? Great promises. And they weren't just promises made in the past. And they weren't just promises made to somebody else. They are promises that are just as true today, and they are promises that God has made to you and to me.
Amen.
And you know what it takes? It takes biblical faith to believe it. It takes biblical faith to act upon it. And when it comes to true biblical faith, what we see is we see in this passage in Luke 17 that we are indebted. We are indebted to our great God, to our loving Father. Jesus shows us in this passage when he's talking to these disciples, we are sinners. All of us, we are sinners, and we need to be rescued and we need to be redeemed. And God has done that. Don't you see? God has done that. He's done that through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so I believe when Jesus was talking to these disciples, when they were looking at everything around them and they heard him say, when someone sins against you, you have to forgive them if they repent. You need to rebuke them. What did he mean by that? He means you need to tell them the truth, but tell them the truth in love. Not just get on to them, not just put your finger in their face or your finger in their chest. You do it in love so that they will turn to God in repentance. And then he says, hey, if they do it seven times to you in one day, and they repent seven times, you must forgive them. When they heard this, it overwhelmed them. And what they realized was, I can't do that. That's what I believe. What I believe is when they heard that, they were like, you're going to have to give us more faith. I really believe that's why they said, increase our faith. So what did they mean by that? Okay? What did they mean by that when they said increase our faith? And better yet, how did Jesus respond to them when they said increase our faith? Well, again, in context, what Jesus said about sin and forgiveness, they realized real quick that we ain't practicing what we preach. You see that? We ain't practicing what we preach, but we want to. But in order for us to do that, we need more. That's in essence what they were saying. In order for us to do what you're saying, Jesus, we need more. Jesus was talking about divine judgment. Did you notice there when he says, woe to the one who causes these little ones to sin? That word woe, it means cursed. It means divine judgment. And then he says, watch yourselves. So in other words, he's calling them out. And they were like, hey, Jesus is talking to us. He ain't talking to the Pharisees now. Have you noticed that? Like a lot of this that we've been reading and looking at, and even what Brother Brandon preached to you last Sunday, he's been talking to Pharisees, and he's been talking to the crowds, but guess who the audience is right now? It's the disciples. So we better perk our ears up, church. Because he ain't just talking to the lost now. He's talking to the found. He's talking to the ones who claim him as Lord. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to Christ followers today. He's talking to Jeff Thomas. And so he goes on to talk about forgiveness. And he says, we must forgive. We must forgive. He says that twice. And then they say, increase our faith. And here's what I really believe. I really believe in this moment the disciples recognized their desperate need of God's grace. They recognized we need God to be who you are telling us to be, to do what you're telling us to do. They recognized they could not do it in and of themselves, and so they were relying on Jesus. So when they said increase our faith, right, they were just explaining it the way they knew how. They were thinking they needed more faith. Do you get that? Have you ever felt like that? Oh, I need more faith to preach the gospel. Oh, I need more faith to go to that guy. Oh, I need more faith to do this. I need more faith. No, you don't. In Jesus, you got all the faith you need. Do you understand that? Do you understand when you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you? And what does Paul say about that? Paul says the same Spirit that indwells you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. When you have Jesus, you have enough. You don't need more. You got it all. You've got it all. And so You have the faith you need. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. And that's what I want to tell you today. If you have Jesus, you have the faith you need. You just need to focus, right? You need to be focused and you need to be dependent upon the object of your faith. The object of your faith. Listen, the object of my faith is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Perfect life, sacrificial death, glorious resurrection, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Don't tell me I need more. I got it all when I got Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. I need to be reminded of that. How about you? You need to be reminded of that sometimes? Oh, Lord, I need more faith. No, you don't. You have the faith you need when you have Jesus. You just need to focus on him instead of focusing on your problem and focusing on your challenge and quit saying, I can't, and say, Jesus can. Amen. That's what it takes. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you can forgive. And you can forgive seven times. There's other passages when he says seven, what? Seven times. It's like multiplied. And we focus on a number. That's not what he was focused on. He was focusing on unlimited faith, unlimited power, unlimited love, unlimited truth. So the crucial issue in being who God has created us to be, doing what God created us to do, is not about the quantity. It's not about the quantity of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. It's about the quality. And I'm going to just tell you, my faith is pure. My faith is perfect. You want to know why? Because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. We were created by God for God. Do you believe that? We were created by God for God. I've said it so many times. I'm not going to stop saying it. Isaiah 43, one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. You were created by God for God, and you were created on purpose, for purpose. God's glory. God's glory. Man, I was hurting. I was running fast yesterday. Katie Beth, while she was running, texted me and said, Dad, you better save some for the end. You remember that? She said, you're going too fast. You better save some for the end. I was cooking, okay? But when I hit about mile 18, my body told me, hey, guess what? You ain't got it. My hamstring started hurting me again, and I texted Marty. I talked to her on my watch. I said, hey, pray for me. My hamstring's hurting. I want to finish this race strong. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for kids. Help me. And so she started praying. Then one of my running fellows sent me a scripture. He was back home in Monroe, but he knew I was hurting, so he sent me some scripture. And what he said was, he said, this ain't about you. This is about that God you talk about. It's his glory. Give it to him. That's what he texted me. It's his glory. Give it to him. Man, I just started running. Hard as I could. It wasn't as fast as I was originally going. But it was. I gave all I had. And we can learn so much through these things that we do in life. You know, my thing is running right now. It may not be yours. Okay? But whatever thing you got going in your life that you enjoy, whatever thing you've got going in your life that you're able to pour into and use it to point to God, listen, don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself. Did you want to quit yesterday, Katie? You did? More than once? Quite a few times? What'd Daddy keep telling you? Keep going. It was a cool experience. Wasn't planning on it, it was just cool. We had finished, and several people we were waiting on to finish, and we were looking where Katie was, and I think she was around mile 18 or 19. And me and Justin said, we're going. Let's go. Now, granted, we had just ran 26 miles. Pretty fast. Justin got his PR yesterday. And so he had run really fast, and I ran the fastest marathon I've ever run, so praise God. But she was at mile 18, which means wherever we met her, it was that miles, and then my plan was, I'm going the rest of the way with her. But how cool is that when you got a community of people who reminds you, right? Reminds you of who you are. Reminds you of whose you are. Amen. Reminds you of your purpose. I'm just going to tell you, if you're living life alone, you are missing the blessings of God. If you're living life alone, especially if you're choosing to live that way, you are missing the blessings of God because you need people. You really do. You need people to speak truth into your life. You need people to remind you of the truth of God's word. And you need people to remind you that this life ain't really about you. It's about the one who created you and why he created you. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking to these disciples about. I believe he has to keep on reminding them that they were created to do good works. How do I know that? That's not my words. That's God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, right? You've been saved by grace through what? Through what? Saved by grace through what? Through faith. Faith in who? In Jesus. And you are created by God for good works, to do good works, not good works so people can pat you on the back and say, good job. Good works so you can say, praise God. Amen. Look what God can do. Look what God has done. Look what God will do. To God be the glory. I wrote that on my shoes yesterday. I wrote that on both shoes. To God be the glory. I didn't have a chance to look down at them, but I knew it was there. So what does it take? Right? The disciples asked the question, or they made the statement, increase our faith. So here's what I want to twist it around and say, what does it take? What does it take to increase our faith? And really, really, when I say increase our faith, what does it take to focus on the faith that we got? Really? You see what I'm saying? I wanted to use the words of the disciples because that's what they said, increase our faith. But really what they're saying, really what they need to be saying, and Jesus pointed to that, is what do I need to do to focus on the faith that I got? I'll tell you what it takes. You ready? It's real simple. Well, simple answer, maybe not so simple to do. It takes humility and surrender. Remember that song, Give Me Faith by Elevation Worship? In the lyrics, the most important lyric, the singer says, all I am, I surrender. All I am, I surrender. I'm going to tell you, if you surrender to God, you know what happens before you surrender? You humble yourself. There's really only one way to truly surrender to God, and that is through humility. So if you want to know what it takes to grow in your faith, not grow your faith, but grow in the faith that you have, which is a gift from God, it takes humility and surrender. I have to humble myself before Almighty God. I have to admit my own sinful conviction, my own sinful condition, my own spiritual bankruptcy, if you will. I have to admit that, and I have to cry out for help. God, I need you. I need you. I have to surrender all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, right? Not just part of it, all of me to him. I have to deny myself. Isn't that what Jesus has already told his disciples? I have to deny myself. I have to take up his cross and follow him daily. And by the way, it wasn't really his cross, was it? It was mine. It was yours. He took it upon himself. So it takes humility and surrender. And then finally, it takes heartfelt and joyful obedience. Heartfelt and joyful obedience. How many times does Jesus, especially in John's gospel, how many times does Jesus say, if you love me, you will obey me? If you love me, you will do what I command. You will say what I say. You'll do what I do. How many times does he do that? Over and over again. I don't obey because I get a reward. And that's what Jesus was saying at the end of this passage. When you said, Brother Jeff, what was he talking about there at the end of that passage, right? When the servant comes in and he tells them, after you've served me, then you can sit down and eat. And what was that talking about? Well, here's what I believe. It means I don't obey him because I get some kind of reward. I've already got the presence of God. what greater reward is that? Right? What greater reward? The Spirit of God lives in me. What more do I need? What more would I long for? I obey him because he first loved me, and he so loved me. One of my favorite coaches ever was Coach Dean Smith at the University of North Carolina. I always thought I would actually take his spot when he retired. And I'm still thinking about it, but I don't believe that's God's will for my life. I tried to force that will upon him, and he showed me that he's God and I'm not. But one of my favorite coaches ever, Coach Dean Smith, it's one of the most powerful statements I've ever heard. And it's something that I want to live by. This is what Coach Dean Smith said. You should never be proud of doing what is right and wanting a reward. You should just do what is right. I'm going to read that again just in case you want to hear it. I'm going to read it again, even if you don't want to hear it. You should never be proud of doing what is right and wanting a reward. You should just do what is right. I'm going to tell you what, mamas and daddies, we ought to raise our children that way. Amen. Instead of giving them a piece of candy every time they do something good. I'm going to tell you, coaches, teachers, we ought to teach children that instead of giving everybody a medal. All right, I'm going to stop on that. Why can't we just do what's right? Because it's right. So let me tell you about faith. Faith is not just a possession that we hold on to or that we bottle up. Once we start realizing that faith is a gift from God and a gift is to be opened and a gift is to be enjoyed, that's when we will be exercising it. That's when we will be unleashing it in our world, and it'll be for God's glory. See, it's all about our perspective. What do we think faith is? Oh, it's for us. No, it's not. Faith is not for you. Faith is for you to use in this world to point others to the God who gave it to you. See, that changes everything, doesn't it? See, when faith is about me and when faith is for me, I ain't looking at you. I ain't worried about you. See how selfish it can become? God didn't give you faith so you could bottle it up and keep it for yourself. He gave you faith so you could unleash it in the world that you live in so that others may know him like you know him. Amen. So increasing our faith. What did the disciples mean by that? This is my opinion, okay? I like to make sure I tell you that before. This is my opinion. Here's what I believe that means. Increasing our faith means focusing. Focusing on the Lord daily and surrendering to the Lord daily in every area of our lives. That's what faith is. That's what true biblical faith is. It's me focusing on Jesus, who lived for me, died for me, and rose from the grave for me. It's me surrendering to Jesus, who is Master, who is Lord, and yes, who is Savior. And it's daily. And that's hard, isn't it? Because we can get full of ourselves, and we can think much of ourselves, and we can begin to think, I got this. I don't need your help. I don't need you. And we can crash real fast. Which is why Jesus said, so watch yourselves. Which is why Paul, who was following Jesus and quoting Jesus, said, watch out. I need you, God. Thank you for the successes and the victories that you have given me in my life. But God, that don't mean nothing today. And that don't mean nothing tomorrow. I still need you as desperately today. And I will need you desperately tomorrow, no matter how much education I got, no matter how much money I got in the bank, no matter how many miles I got on my shoes. I need you, God, desperately today. I'm going to tell you, when you have that humility and when you're that surrendered, your faith will be unleashed. Amen.